Amen. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. There is a saying that was converted into a bumper sticker some years ago. Perhaps you've seen it. And the bumper sticker said, "When life hands you a lemon, make lemonade." And people, we smile at that. We laugh at that. You know, hey, life hands you a lemon, make lemonade. But you know, that's biblical. It's scriptural. That when we're going through tough circumstances, that we can have victory in the midst of them. Now, Christian joy is different than the happiness that the world experiences. Everyone can experience happiness. Not everyone can experience true joy. Happiness depends on the happenings. If the happenings are happening, then you're happy. If the happenings aren't happening, then you're not very happy. When everything on the outward is going smooth and well, and the wind is behind your sails, and life just seems to be good. Oh, hallelujah. You know, we can get so happy. Got a new car. Got a raise. Oh, God, you're so good. I knew you'd come through. Out to the parking lot. Someone dented the new car. Happiness goes right out the window. Because so often, happiness depends on the outward circumstances that surround our lives. And when they're all okay, we're okay. If the circumstances aren't okay, if the situations through which we're passing aren't that great, we're not that great. But true Christian joy, according to the scriptures, that is the ideal that we all want to live up to, is joy in spite of these things. Now, I realize it's easier said than done. Because none of us likes trials. In fact, I think you'd have to be a little crazy to want them or ask for them. But nonetheless, there is a product or a fruit to these trials and these testings that it produces in the end. And for that, we can be joyful for them. And in the midst of adverse circumstances, we can have joy, knowing that God is working out a purpose. And this is really the message that James is getting across in verses 2 through 8. Actually, the rest of the chapter is pretty much devoted to this subject on and off. It would be so much easier if God would eliminate trials and temptations altogether. Wouldn't it be nice? God, why did you even bother allowing temptation to come in the world in the first place? Why doesn't God just throw the devil in the pit today and not allow any temptation or testings or trials or any of this stuff? It would be so much easier. I mean, it's hard to live the Christian life with these trials. It's not easy to have these temptations. I mean, I might blow it. I might fall. I'm not going to make it. Let me tell you something. If you want to make it, you're going to make it. And if you don't want to make it, you're not going to make it. It's really that simple. It's your choice. When it comes to standing strong before the Lord, God has promised that He will not allow you to be tempted or tested above what you are able to endure. And He will not give you too much so that you won't be able to escape. He always provides a way for you. God knows what you can handle. He knows what your threshold is. And He doesn't put on you too much or allow you to have too much so that you'll fall. It's only so that you'll stand. And if you want to stand, you will. If you don't want to, you won't. You see, it's entirely up to you. It really is entirely up to you. I had people say, "Well, you know, brother, I just really couldn't help it. I just fell into sin. I mean, it took me off guard. I guess I was tempted too much and I just fell." Baloney. God promised that He won't allow us to be tempted above what we're able to endure. Which means one of two things. If a person falls, it's either because God lied and He gave you too much and you weren't able to endure it, or you didn't take and grasp the victory that was there in the midst of it. And it really is that simple. And the scripture promises us ways to be victorious through some of these trials. I often hear a cop-out. I don't hear it in these words, but I sense it through people's phrases. The devil made me do it. Oh, we love to blame everything on the devil, don't we? Oh, the devil is working and the devil's doing this and he's causing this. All the devil. The devil sometimes is off on vacation and it's our flesh. And it's because we allow some of these things to cause us to go down. I believe the worst enemy is our own flesh. And when it comes to testing and trial, God has promised not only to give them to us and to let us go through these times, but to also, to an extent, shelter us in the midst of them. That is, not give us too much. Remember when Satan stood before the Lord regarding Job? And God was sort of bragging. He said, "You see my servant Job? This guy's right on. I mean, this guy loves me and he hates evil." And he was pretty into Job. And Satan goes, "No wonder. If anyone was blessed from you like this guy's blessed, I mean, it'd be easy. It's a cakewalk for Job, Lord. Let me have him. And I'm going to work this guy over so much that he's going to fall." And God says, "Satan, go ahead up to a certain point." And God set the limits and the boundaries as to how far Satan could work, even in Job's life. God knew the threshold of Job. He knew what he was able to endure. Now, when it came down to that line, Job did not curse God. Now, his wife came up to him and gave him some real support and encouragement. She said, "Curse God and die." "Thanks, honey. I needed that. What's for breakfast?" And Job, it says, did not charge God foolishly. But he said, "Naked I came into the world, naked I'm going to leave." Now, Satan appeared before the Lord the second time. The whole scenario happened again, but again, God set the limits. So we can't really say, the devil made me do it, or we can't say, it was just too much. I just couldn't take it. Because God promised that he won't give you too much. Now, according to these verses, and also some verses in 1 Peter, there is a value in trials. An extreme value. In fact, God allows them to come in our lives for a purpose. Trials will have one of two effects in our lives. They will either break our backs or they will bend our knees. That is, they will drive us to the Lord and we'll cling to Him and we'll trust Him. Or they'll make us very angry at God. In other words, it'll make you either better or bitter. It'll drive you to the Lord and you'll trust Him, or you'll turn from God and get very angry at God and bitter at God and hateful and spiteful at God. Trials will have one of those two effects in your life. They'll make you a better person or they'll make you bitter. And trials are a way to check our hearts, to really see what's inside of them. You know, God could have made everything perfect in the Garden of Eden. Just perfect. In fact, it was pretty perfect. It's pretty nice. But God allowed this slimy character by the name of Satan to enter in and play a part. And he allowed Adam and his wife to be tested, to check out what was in their hearts. Because God did not want anybody in that garden who didn't love him voluntarily. God wanted volitional love. That is, "Lord, I want to love you. I want to serve you." So God makes choice between things often. And we choose good or evil like Adam and Eve. Could have made it perfect, but it was a way to check their hearts. And often temptations as well as trials are a way to check our hearts. Now, there are four things in these verses. I don't know if we'll get through them all tonight. Hopefully we will. Four things that will help us have victory in trials. The first is in verse 2, and it's the word count. "My brethren, count it all joy." And the first essential is a joyful attitude. The second is an understanding mind, verse 3. The key word is knowing. The third thing is found in verse 4. Let or allow patience to have a perfect work. That is, a surrendered will. And then finally, the fourth essential is a believing heart in verse 5. Let him ask of God and let him ask in faith. First of all, a joyful attitude, verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. You know, as Christians, we have to realize something. We have to expect trials. I'm all for letting God bless me. I'm all for letting God shower on the blessings. But I think you go a little too far with the power of the tongue idea of positive confession when you say, you know, if you confess sickness, you're going to be sick. And you confess poverty, you're going to be poor. And you confess that, brother, you're going to have it. I think you go a little too far with that. And then they take that to a radical extreme and they say, now, if you confess the opposite, that is, that you're not going to go through certain things, you're not going to go through them. Man, I wish it was that simple. It would be wonderful, wouldn't it? We need to learn to expect trials. It's a natural part of the Christian life. Jesus said, in this world, you will have tribulation. It's just a natural, normal part of the Christian walk. Now, it says in verse 2, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Trials are different. And everybody's trials are not the same as everyone else's. They're various trials. Some trials come to us simply because we're human beings. They happen to everyone. Jesus said that the rain falls on the just as well as the unjust. And the sun shines on the just as well as the unjust. So there are some trials that are common to all humanity. Because we're human beings. There are certain things, there are certain disappointments and trials that happen to all of us. But there are certain ones that happen just because we're Christians. Now, turn over to 1 Peter with me, chapter 4. Verse 12, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you or to test you, as though some strange thing has happened to you. In other words, don't think it's weird when you go through a trial. It's normal. It's not a strange experience. It happens to all Christians. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, thief, an evildoer, a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glory in this matter. When James wrote his epistle, he wrote it in verse 1 to those who are scattered abroad. They were scattered because of trials and persecution. Because of the persecution that occurred in the early church, they were kicked out of Jerusalem and they had to go to Samaria, outskirts of Judea, and up north. So they were a scattered people, and they were going through trials. And so James writes to them, knowing that they were scattered abroad. He wasn't speaking to God's sheltered people, but to God's scattered people, because God doesn't shelter his kids from trials of this world. He allows us to go through them. Sometimes they're common to all humanity. Sometimes they're common for being a Christian. And God does it for our own good. But he says in verse 2 something that most of us find it tough to swallow. And that is, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Now, if you'll be honest with yourself, I'll be honest with myself. The first time when I was a Christian and I read this, I thought this guy who wrote this was nuts. Now, come on, who is joyful? All right, this is great. I'm suffering. This feels so good. Now, who's going to do that? And yet he says that we should count it or evaluate it to be all joy when we fall into various trials. Why? because we love trials and we love affliction and we just can't wait till the next time some suffering comes our way? No. Now, there are people who teach this, by the way, that you should rejoice in your circumstances. Not rejoice in the Lord. They say rejoice in every circumstance. And so I've read books that train you how to rejoice when all the, you know, horrible things come your way. Praise God, I just broke my foot. Oh, thank you, Lord. It feels so good. Oh, Lord, I just thank you that I broke my foot. Lord, I got fired. Oh, praise you, Lord. Thank you that I got fired. All right. No money. All right. That's insanity. The scripture never says rejoice in your circumstances. It says rejoice in the Lord, often in spite of your circumstances. There's often circumstances in my life that I don't rejoice in because they stink. But I know that God's behind it, and I can rejoice in the Lord. I'm not too excited at what happened, but I can rejoice in the Lord. And in counting it all joy, I'm not joyful at the trials, but I am joyful at what God will do through those trials, the outcome of it, the fruit that it's going to produce. I know that there's a loving Heavenly Father who won't allow me to be tested above what I'm able to endure. And I know that God's allowing it for a purpose. I don't always know what the purpose is, but I know that God knows. And that is sufficient. And so, the attitude of the Christian is that he will look beyond the immediate and say, God, this doesn't feel too good right now, but I know that someday I'm going to understand. More than that, Lord, I know that this is working a character, a deep-rooted Christian character within me, that I want to be there. And I know that you want to be there. And it happens through these trials. That's what counting it all joy really means. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Now, as we said, this word count means to evaluate, to suppose it to be so, to take, it's actually a financial term. It means to take stock and evaluate something. Paul uses this word in Philippians over and over again in chapter 3, where he says, what things were once gain unto me, I have counted loss for Jesus Christ. I have evaluated my life, and the things that I used to hang on to and that were dear to me, I've counted as loss. I've evaluated my life. I've counted them as garbage, literally, that I might win Christ. Yea, and I still count all things lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do but count them as refuse that I might win Christ. That I might be found in Him, not in my own righteousness, which is of the law, faith through Christ. He says, I count or I evaluate. Now, what Paul meant is that he took stock or evaluated his life. He evaluated his life and he set new goals and new aims. And all the things that once he held on to and that were dear, he didn't evaluate them in the same way he used to evaluate them. He used to esteem them very highly. Now he says he's lost all of them. He's reevaluated his life. He is seeing his life now in the light of God's eternity. Things are different now. So when it comes to trials, we evaluate them in the light of God, in the light of eternity, knowing that although it's tough now, God has something that He's working through. God is an end result. Now, you that have trees in your yard, when you prune them, let's say that tree could speak. Let's say it actually had a little mouth on it. If you went up to it and started clipping its branches, it'd go, ow, knock it off. This hurts. It wouldn't enjoy it. But you know that you want it to be more fruitful next year. And so you'll trim that thing right down to the stub almost. Because you know that come next year after the rains, after you fertilize it, after it lies dormant all winter and it's ready to sprout again, it's going to come back bigger and healthier. Because you've trimmed it, although it hurts. And God often prunes our lives. And when we evaluate that pruning in the light of what God wants to bring from it, when we look toward the harvest and think, someday there's going to be huge apples. There's going to be fruit in my life because of God doing this through me. I'm happy because of that, Lord. I'm joyful for that. Lord, I don't enjoy what I'm going through. But I sure enjoy the fact that you haven't given up on me, that you're pruning me because you desire my life be more fruitful. Remember, Jesus said, if you're bearing forth fruit, the Father will come and purge you that you might be more fruitful. Now he says the ones that aren't fruitful, he won't bother with. The ones that aren't fruitful, in fact, Jesus will cast out and burn outside. But the ones that are bearing forth fruit, that is His children, He will take and prune them that they might bear forth more fruit. So, if you're going through trials, you know what it means? It means that you're bearing forth fruit. And God is pruning you because He wants you to be more fruitful. That's a beautiful thing. Count it all joy when you fall into these various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. When it comes to this joy in trials, one thing I'd like to share with you, please don't pretend when it comes to joy. So one thing that I personally take a dislike to is false joy. Hyped up, psyched up joy. Self-hypnotic kind of you know, I'm going to psych myself up and get ready and just go out there and smile, you know, even though inside I'm aching. And you can tell. Now, if you're not to this place of having joy, at least be honest with the Lord. Say, God, I hate these trials. I can't look to the future. At least come before God honestly so that you can evaluate your heart before the Lord so that He can change it. But don't let it be fake. Because the reason a Christian can have joy in the midst of trials is that he sees things differently. His eyes and his focus of attention are on things that matter in eternity. And if it's not there, don't pump it up or fake it. Let the Lord produce it in you. Evaluate it all joy when you fall into these various trials. The second essential in verse 3 is an understanding mind. It says knowing. Something that we have to know. What is it that we have to know? That the testing of your faith produces patience. In other words, God is working and the trial is working for you, not against you. Don't look at the trial that you're going through as a punishment from God. One of the worst types of thinking I've ever seen among Christians is that I'm going through this trial, God must be out to get me. God is going to punish me for something I did. What did I do? And while search my heart and I can't think of anything, but I know I did something wrong because God's punishing me. What a horrible dim view of God. As if He's out to get you and punish you. God's actions toward us are never punitive. They're corrective. And trials God gives to us, not to be against us, but they're for us. Now Satan tempts you because he's out to get you. God's seeking to build you up. See, that's the difference between Satan's temptations and God's testings, although he will allow temptations to test us. Satan's whole motivation is to bring us down. God's whole motivation is to build us up, to make us stronger. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Now, patience is a mark of a mature person. Immature people are not patient. Immature people pray prayers like this: God, give me patience and give it to me now. Mature people are patient. It's a mark of maturity, and God certainly desires that we grow up. It's sad but true. The older you get doesn't necessarily mean that you become more mature. It doesn't always come with age. You hope that it would, but it always doesn't. But patience is a mark of maturity. Look at a little child. When a little child is hungry, let's say it's a year old child. The child say, excuse me, Mom. Do you think dinner's going to be ready in a few hours? I can wait if it's a few hours. He lets you know that he wants something by a loud yell that you can hear about three houses down. But patience comes with maturity, maturity of age. And the purpose that God allows these trials to enter our lives, in fact, sometimes He gives them to us, is to produce maturity. So often we run ahead of the Lord, and impatience has gotten more people into trouble. Because it's hard to wait upon the Lord, isn't it? Just to sit in that area of waiting. You're not really getting an answer, yes or no. It's just like, I'm waiting for something. But you know that waiting on the Lord is something that you're always going to go through. I have found that waiting on the Lord never stops. I mean, you're always waiting on the Lord for something. You're waiting on the Lord for a job. You're waiting on the Lord for a husband or wife. You're waiting on the Lord for a ministry. You're waiting on the Lord for something else. And so we might as well learn to do it right. Otherwise, we're going to have a miserable life and just complain our way through. Let patience have her perfect work, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. I think of Abraham, so impatient with God. God promised him a son. Instead of waiting on the Lord to do it right, he went out and married Hagar. And that got him into more trouble. And, you know, essentially, if Abraham would have waited upon the Lord and not try to help God out and run out ahead of God, we wouldn't have had the conflict with the two nations in the Mideast that we've had up to the present time. There would be no Camp David. Moses, so impatient, he ran ahead of the Lord. He killed an Egyptian in trying to deliver the children of Israel in the flesh. Peter, he was so impatient, he almost killed somebody in the Garden of Gethsemane. Tried for their head, missed, got his ear. So impatient. Impatience gets us into trouble. The purpose of these trials is that it would produce patience. Now, the word patience here is a word that goes beyond what you and I just think of patience. In fact, the Greek word is hupomone. No, that's not Italian ice cream. Hupomone is a Greek word that means endurance or perseverance, hanging in there. The trial of your faith will produce hupomone. Will produce patience, endurance. You know, there's a lot of spiritual cream puffs. And I think we need endurance. They don't want to hear about sacrifice. They don't want to hear about affliction. Oh, they just want to hear about the blessings that God has for me. They've joined the official Bless Me Club, and that's the only club they're in. They don't want to hear about anything else of the Christian life. If it's not positive and for me and a blessing, I won't listen to it. Patience, endurance is often tough. It's hard. An athlete who's running, he's straining, and his muscles are bulging, and sweat's coming down his face. There's a time when that athlete feels like giving up. I'm going to quit. This is too tough. But if he hangs in there with endurance and perseverance and patience, and he keeps on going, there's going to come a time where it's going to get easier. He'll be conditioned. He'll go from this little weakling to a toned, muscular athlete ready to run a race. Spiritually, God wants us to mature to this place of endurance when it's not easy, hanging in there, so that we go from this place of a spiritual cream puff to a spiritual athlete, toned. Now, when a guy, say, running a mile race, and he starts off running a mile and he can run a mile, because he keeps working and working and hanging in there, later on, if he wants to run 25 miles, that perseverance is going to come in handy. That endurance, that conditioning is going to come in much handier later on. And so we need to learn how to endure. It's not going to be easy. God never promised that it would be easy. And the purpose of these trials, it produces endurance and perseverance so that we can go on and hang in there. Now, they only come, that is, perseverance only comes through trials. That's how God gives it to us. How do we get endurance and perseverance and strong Christian character? Through disappointments, through trials. You will not get perseverance and endurance, patience, through reading a book about patience. Well, I'm going to find a Christian book and find out how to have patience and endurance. That's really what I need in my life. Really need every patience. I'm sure there's some secret little Christian book that some magical author has written that'll just give me the secret right away. You won't get it that way. You won't get it by listening to sermons. You won't even get it by praying. You get perseverance and patience, according to the scripture, by God giving you and allowing you and molding you through tough times, times of difficulties, trials. That's how we get it. Now, if we can learn to look at disappointments that way, they won't become disappointments. They become His appointments. God has appointed that time for us to mold us, to shape us. That's why James says we can count it all joy. The result is patience, perseverance. Now, the third ingredient to victory in these trials is found in verse 4. That is a surrendered will. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. The key word is let, allow. Let patience, let endurance, perseverance have its perfect work. God cannot build our characters without our cooperation. We have to cooperate with God when He's molding our lives. That is why some people grow faster in the Lord than other people grow. I believe that you as a Christian and I as a Christian, we can grow to whatever extent and how fast we desire. Jesus gave a parable of a man sowing seed. And when the seed fell on good ground, some grew 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. And I believe that the choice of 30, 60, or 100 is yours and mine. The only hindrance that we have to spiritual growth is ourselves, so often. We can grow and become strong. It's a matter of, will we allow ourselves, will we let or allow this endurance, this perseverance to have its perfect work, that we could be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. You see, God is not satisfied in doing things halfway. And He wants maturity. In fact, the word in verse 4, perfect and complete, means fully developed. That's exactly what it means. Perfect means fully developed. God doesn't want to have you halfway grown up. He wants to grow you up all the way. He wants you fully developed. He wants you to be that athlete, muscles toned, ready to endure and persevere. And so He gives us those trials, a little bit at a time, knows what we can handle, doesn't give us too much. And when we can handle that, a little harder and a little harder. And pretty soon, we've learned to endure and persevere because we've let patience, we've let endurance have its perfect work, and we're becoming fully developed. God wants us to be mature. Now, you who are parents, don't you want your kids to be mature? Don't you rejoice when your children go through different stages of growth? I mean, the very first time that little child said, Dada, you freaked out probably. You called all your friends. Oh, he talked. I don't know what he's saying, but I know he's talking. As the child began to grow and he began to stand up and fall down a few times. And then he began to walk. And he began to eat. It's exciting for a parent to see his children grow up. But what would happen if those children never did grow up? What if you walked home one day and your kid's 15, 18 years old, he's in his diapers and he's playing with blocks? That'd be a bummer, wouldn't it? You'd think, honey, we did something wrong here. I think we really got to read our books again. Because the parent always wants his children to be growing and developing in stages of development. Now, a parent also knows that growing up is hard. When a child grows up, he's going to get bruises. He's going to fall down and hurt himself. He's going to bang his head on the corner of the coffee table. And as hard as it is, the parent desires spiritual development. God desires spiritual development. Fully grown, fully mature. That's what He wants. That's His goal for you and for me tonight. Spiritual maturity, being full grown. And it comes by cooperation, letting patience have its perfect work. Now, I grew up with lots of kids who were sheltered often by their folks. You know, their parents didn't want any bad thing to happen to poor little Johnny. And, you know, nothing adverse in the world. They didn't want any of the strong winds of the world to blow against little Johnny. And I remember they'd talk to the teachers at school, "Don't you touch and discipline my little Johnny. And I'm not going to let my little Johnny, you know, be subjected to any of these kinds of things." And I've grown up with a lot of little Johnnies who are totally unfit to cope with the world and life around them because they've been sheltered all of their lives. And many Christians want to shelter themselves from the trials and heartaches. Oh God, deliver me from this trial. Don't let me go through it. God wants us to be mature. So that we could have endurance and so that we could be full grown, God allows these. Our part, rejoice. And also to let. Patience have its perfect work that we could be mature, fully developed and complete, lacking nothing. I think we won't have time to finish the fourth one tonight, so I want to just say a little bit about God developing our lives as we close. God builds character within us before we can go out and really serve the Lord fully. God seeks to develop our spiritual character and maturity so that when we do go out to serve Him, we can serve Him faithfully and effectively. And so there's always a time of preparation. With Abraham, it was about 25 years of preparation before he received the promise of his son. With Joseph, God prepared him through trials 13 years before he could sit on the throne in Egypt as prime minister. With Moses, it was 80 years of trials and God working with him and molding him before he was used powerfully by God. And a lot of people say, oh, I want to be used by God. I want to be used by God big time in the big leagues. And so often we're failing at basic training. You go, that's okay, God, I'll go for the big leagues. I know I can handle it once I'm out there. No. That works right now. That happens right now. We deal with those trials right now. God is molding character within us. Times of preparation before we go out and be used by the Lord. Now, we can go, say, through all the motions and yet resist the Lord in our hearts. When God is, you see, let's say God's taking us through a trial or a temptation. You know, we can outwardly seem okay, but inwardly we're resisting what God's doing. The molding process we're resisting. God's trying to mold us into a certain area and we're resisting Him. God will take us through a trial and we're resisting Him. We're trying to squirm out of the trial. We don't want to have anything to do with it. We don't got touching our lives or molding our lives. As the hand of the potter firms the hands, his hands upon the clay and begins to crush it and mold it, we try to squirm out of it. It doesn't feel good. And so we resist the hand of God. And all we're doing is prolonging that molding process. You see, because God won't give up. If you're resisting the work of the potter, He would not say, well, okay, I'll go to someone else. He will lovingly hound you and chasten you as a father chastens his son until there comes a time of beautiful submission to where God can shape you and mold you into His image, into His likeness. That's what God seeks to do. Next week, we'll hit the fourth point, a believing heart, verses 5-8. Father, we thank You for all